Okay, Brother Ivan, would you want to come up here? I'd like to introduce our speaker this morning. First time I met Brother Ivan was at Ruthie and Josiah's wedding. And we sat at the same table, and I don't know, he was just one of those people that I connected with. It went click. And I really appreciate my brother. And now we talk together, and we can hardly get done visiting and discussing, and I really do appreciate Ivan. Glad to have him and his wife Katie with us. They were at our house overnight. They come from, I believe it's Huntington County, mm-hmm. and the farmer there, and they have a greenhouse, I think, that Katie runs, and also maybe a shed shop with his sons. They have 9 children, and Ivan and Katie, they love the Lord, and Ivan is a pastor at their church at Shavers Creek. And I asked him to come, and he consented, and we're so thrilled to have him. And at this time, I think we're going to pray and just ask God's blessing on our brother. Let's stand together for prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you, God, for my brother Ivan, his family, his ministry. Lord, I pray that you would anoint him as he stands before us to proclaim the living and powerful word of God. Lord, would you anoint him, empower him, give him a burden, give him a message, give him a strong desire to share what you've laid on his heart, God. So we ask that you would come, Lord, and quicken what is being said, Lord, to each of our hearts this morning. I pray that in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Brother Ivan.
Thank you, brothers. Thank you. May the Lord continue to bless each one of you. It's been a joy for us to sit here with you. I wasn't exactly sure how Earl's felt, but it's really easy to visit with them, and they have a very, very warm house, I can tell you that. We enjoyed our stay there. We were in yesterday for a Christmas dinner, and Earl was out to share with us back, I guess it's getting closer to a year ago, I think. And when you ask other people, I discovered that then this is the, I'm not sure if it's maybe the privilege, I guess, we get. This is what happens sometimes. So we're glad to be here with you. And I was really blessed with the things that were shared. You know, sometimes as preachers, we try to figure out, does God really care about who we are as individuals? He spoke to the apostles and men like Peter and Paul, and he gave them some unusual revelations. But does he care about just normal people like you and I? And, you know, there's sometimes that the Lord does some things that maybe inspires us that I believe he's a God that cares. And I guess I'll just say that's kind of how I felt here this morning. When the brother started sharing, when he turned his scriptures to the ones he did, I thought, either you poor people have to hear some of the same, or maybe we conclude that the Lord was bringing this together, because I didn't talk to the brother. I never met him before. And so I'd like to start out with a scripture in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, I'd like to read a few verses there, some familiar verses. And I'd like for us to think about this in light of a title that I'll give afterward. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Some really endearing thoughts that John gives, and I think he's speaking to very normal people, just like all of us sitting here. 1 John 2 in verse 12 says, I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. And I have written unto you young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Familiar scriptures there. Now, the title that I have is most times when I preach, I like to have a title that comes out of the scriptures, out of God's word. That's not necessarily the case this morning, but this is the title I have. And for some strange reason, Earl and I were on this subject this morning, so again, I kind of thought, well, Lord, are you just being gracious? This is the title: Nothing to Hide, Nothing to Prove, and Nothing to Lose. Now, you won't find that in a phrase in the scriptures, but the principles are there, certainly. And I'd like to talk about each one of those a little bit. Nothing to hide, nothing to prove, and nothing to lose. And when the brother started sharing, and this thing was going on in my mind here, kind of at the end of the year and the beginning of this new year, you know, we're in January of 2020. And just last, I think it was last Lord's Day when we were together, we were on this discussion that I still remembered my mom. She was a widow. She became a widow when I was 11 years old. And I remember sometime after that, she made this comment that she don't think that she'll ever see her children being with the youth. And I asked these older brothers last Sunday as we were discussing this, I said, does the generation now talk as much about the Lord's return and they don't think it's going to be? I think many generations kept saying that. Well, guess what? We have 17 grandchildren. And so that went past, and it almost seems like we're coming to the place now. Hopefully not. Hopefully it's not an attitude like they had there in Peter where they said, oh, yeah, generations, they kept talking about this, and we don't actually believe it's going to happen. Now, that's kind of an old saying. And my wife and I witnessed that once from a milk truck driver. My wife asked him, we were there milking at the end, and he was there waiting to load this milk. And then she said, were you at church today? I said, no, he wasn't at church today. Oh, he said he used to go. His grandmother took him to Sunday school, but he said these verses, you know, where it says about the Lord coming back, I don't really believe that. And we had that in our Sunday school lesson that day, and I'm like, really? So this is being fulfilled in my generation where people have this attitude, and I think it's just as bad or worse now. What I'm saying is let's don't lose sight of that. But here we are in 2020, and the Lord hasn't come back yet, but it's closer than it was in 2000 when people were wondering, is this thing going to make it into the next phase? And so what I'm saying is, okay, it is just like the brother said, it's a good time for us to focus. Where am I at? How surrendered am I to God's purposes and his will? And I think this is a good thing for me to think about, and hopefully you could identify with that. It's a good way to live our life. Nothing to hide, nothing to prove, and nothing to lose. And if the God's people would make this their... If we would press into this truth, I think that's the way the brother used it this morning. I really appreciate that. It would separate us and make us attractive to a dying world that is headed for eternity without hope. And so I'd like to just think about that thought a bit. Nothing to hide, nothing to prove, and nothing to lose in light of that truth and pursuing this. And the reason I read these scriptures here in 1 John chapter 2, I just want to be really upfront and honest. This does not make any sense to anybody that's outside of Christ. Agree? It just doesn't make any sense. We go through this life and you say you have nothing to hide. What do you mean? And we go through this life and we say we have nothing to prove. It absolutely makes no sense to the carnal mind. So I want us to understand that if people would say, well, that concept is obviously ridiculous, it certainly is from outside of the kingdom's perspective. So I look at this and say, we're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world, because we're called upon to think very differently from that mindset. Okay, so that's what I'm thinking of when I look at this scripture, maybe make a reference to that. So my question to all of us is this, is how much time and energy do I engage in trying to do right the opposite? Really? Well, when you just stop and think about it, it's just and where does this come from? Did it all of a sudden just start? You know, the reality is, I believe in this scripture here in 1 John chapter 2 is we don't have to feel intimidated by any generations that live before us or after us. You know, human beings are really all the same. And one of the scriptures I wrestled with for many years after I was a preacher, and I kind of felt like one day the Lord gave me a bit of insight in it, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where the Bible says, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. And I was struggling with, well, what's that really talking about? And I know that for myself, it just seemed like the lights went on one day. Common to man is in this. Temptation will only come to us in three ways. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's always in that boundary. And it was that way with Adam and Eve in the garden, and it hasn't ever changed since. And so it kind of helped me to say that, you know what? These promises that work for the people of God there, they're going to work for us because it comes in one of those three ways. And so that is one of the realities, I think, that we can say that just not that much difference between any of us, whether it was generations before. We have maybe things that we face now that they certainly didn't beforehand, but that is one common thing we have together. And there's another thing about, you know, this concept, and then we look at some characters in the scriptures that I think were some amazing examples for us to consider in light of their concepts about the way they lived. And one of them came to me, and that was Abraham. You know, it says in Hebrews there about Abraham, he says he went out not knowing where he's going to go. And so that's kind of the overall thought I want us to think about. And it's really difficult for even us as people of God that have been washed in the precious blood of Christ, and we say that we want to do God's will and want to be part of this kingdom. But Abraham went out not knowing where he's going to go, and it says there the reason that motivated him to do what God wanted him, he believed in a God that he was pursuing a city which had foundation, and its builder and maker was God. And my wife and I took the opportunity, someone offered to pay our way to Israel this spring, and we felt so unworthy of that, so we took a trip to Israel. And you know, one of the things that we try to expose ourselves to some of these biblical teachings, and maybe you'll hear it a little bit later on as well. But when I think about that scripture now, since I was there, Abraham went out and he had this faith in a God whose builder and maker was God, who the foundations were already there. But when those people moved from one place to the next, think about how it was when they went there and the foundation was already set. Okay, what do we do if we want to build? Well, we just get a backhoe, and maybe 3 days later, we could have a footer done, right? But it was not so when those people moved from one community to the next. The foundation was an amazing endeavor for them to accomplish. And so here Abraham had this confidence in his God. He was pursuing a God who already had a foundation laid. And so I was inspired with that thought, just in light of thinking of those people in the deserts, and they would go from one place to the next, and they would have to build these things laying on stones. It was a big deal. But that was the kind of faith Abraham had in his God. It was a God who had already established a foundation. So think about that. There's a God who cares about us. This morning we sang about his mercy, his kindness, and his goodness. And he does it to every generation, and every morning it's new. We can all be part of that. And so let's consider what he expects from us in light of our commitment to him. Nothing to hide, nothing to prove, and nothing to lose. So let's think about the first thought. Nothing to hide. So, and I like to look at dictionary is very much a part of my studies, and so I just have some definitions here. Sometimes, especially when you go into like the Webster, it would not always give a Bible definition, but let's just consider the thought of nothing to hide. So what does it mean to hide something? God doesn't want us to hide. Well, hiding, according to the definition that we could look into, would be to keep something secret. It would be to conceal it, cover it up, so it's not really, you can't really see what's there. Would be to withhold or withdraw from sight. And then we have a scripture in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13 that says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." And we've probably quoted this and heard it, but you know what? It's still true. It's just how it is, and yet we want to hide. And so I asked myself this question. So where did this start, this spirit or this attitude of wanting to hide something? How many chapters in the scriptures in Genesis do we read, and the word hiding is there? Someone tell me. Which chapter? 3. Thank you. Genesis chapter 3 is already the word hide. And so why? What happened there? It's sin is really the age-old problem of this issue of hiding. So Adam and Eve, they hid, and they really robbed themselves. So why did God in Genesis chapter 3 then, it says at the cool of the day, and if you check out the definition, it was at the part of the day when God had a desire to communicate with them. It's not more just like, it was just getting nightfall, but there's a thought there when God, like in his presence, came down and he wanted to communicate with them. And so he asked Adam, where are you? And recently I heard a preacher say this, and I really kind of latched onto it. Did God not know where they were? Well, of course he knew where they were, but he wanted to make sure Adam and Eve know where they're at. And see, they were hiding, and so who was being robbed here? Adam and Eve were being robbed from the presence of God or the communication with God because they were hiding. It was because of sin. So the issue about that we're faced with nothing to hide is an age-old problem. We were born with it, right? We just inherited that, and it's just the way it is. But let's consider the thoughts that were shared with us this morning. There's a place, there's a mercy seat that is open. There's not a veil there anymore. And so that's also encourages us to expose ourselves to just be honest. I mean, how many people in the scriptures were robbed when they confessed even the grossest sins they committed, but they were just honest? You know, it's amazing how much we can read about these things, and yet we rob ourselves from God's presence because I just don't want people to know that. And, you know, there's people, I heard a testimony just recently of a man that was involved in something with one of the children, and his mind was going a little bit, and they kept, the married couple kept the father in his last journey of the week, and she was hoping he would confess something. He died like that. Just to think, hiding something. And, you know, we're not here to judge. But I just heard it recently, just thought about this in light of hiding. Let's help each other. And, you know, I want to be real honest with this. This is what I told Earl this morning. I said, one of the issues, he said he wants to pray for me. I said, please pray for me. And one of the issues about us preachers is, we can say things, but to live out what we preach is something else. Okay? So when I'm communicating these truths to you, don't think that I have all the answers, but I need as much help to live this out as anybody sitting here. It's just the way it is. And so I think we rob ourselves by having this idea that, obviously, they must have it together. No, we know what the Bible says, but to live it out is something else. And so I'm encouraging each other this morning that, listen, we are to live our life. 2020 ought to be a pursuit that we live it in a way that's nothing to hide. Because God knows it anyhow. So Adam and Eve robbed themselves. And there's some verses, maybe if I have time. Okay, there's the clock. I didn't ask her how long you're used to preaching here.
When you're done.
Well, we'll try to behave ourselves. I'm just trying to be pretty time conscious. Okay, Isaiah 29 in verse 15. Just a couple of verses to think about. You know, this is Old Testament now, but this is the way God, he's still the same. He hasn't changed. His word is forever settled in heaven. We heard that this morning. It says there, woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, well, who sees us? You know, that's a strange thing, that there are many of us, and I'm supposing I'm not that much different than you. There's still this concept about us sometimes that, you know, the brother said something this morning that I could have just said amen to. We rob ourselves not with a lot of things that are always wrong in themselves, but he said something about the news or sports, or we can listen to all kinds of even some good things. But we rob ourselves because there's something we know would be better. And if I would spend as much time in this reading it and memorizing it as I sometimes do reading the news and what's going on in Iran right now, I will tell you this, I'd be a lot further ahead, right? And do I know it? Well, of course I know it, but then why don't I do it? Well, then sometimes for a couple of days, it's like, okay, I have victory over this, and after a bit, here you go, because it's by the push of a button for our generation, right? And so what I'm saying is, it's not always that easy to live these things out. And we sacrifice not something that's wrong in itself, but we are not pursuing what's the highest calling because we think, well, who really cares? No one really knows it. But you know, if I would, it came on a screen here not too long ago that, well, your screen time was like an hour and something less than last week or something. I don't know what it was. And I'm like, would I really want to pass this thing around to let you know how many, but why am I not concerned about God? All right. Why is that not what I'm concerned about more than if you would maybe see some of the things I read and so on? So it's just some of these verses to encourage us. Listen, we're serving a God who knows everything, and let's don't make a liar out of ourselves because of our dishonesty thinking that, well, he doesn't really know what's going on. Because here it says, who sees us and who knows us. That's in Isaiah 29 and verse 15. In chapter 30, in verse 1, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. So we're not going to fool God, and so let's encourage each other to be honest and live this life in a way that we have nothing to hide. And there's an Old Testament, I'd like to use one example in each one of these for us to help us to see how that we can cripple ourselves and the people around us. And in the Old Testament, in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 20, we have the account there of Achan. You know, he hid it. And I'm amazed how honest he was. When Joshua asked him what he did, he said, see, what was the phrase there? I don't have time to turn to that. But he made I just recognized this. He held out his hand, was the thought that this is what I've done. This is what I've taken. He told him exactly what he took. A Babylonish garment, silver and a 50 shekel weight of gold or something like that. And this is exactly what they found. You know, but the judgment that was against Achan and his family was amazing to think the way God dealt with that. And not only did it cripple him and his family, but it crippled the whole church. Let's just use that phrase. And so, you know, I just say, well, Lord, help us. And I believe, you know, God, we're serving a merciful God. We're living in a day of grace. But let's remember situations like that. It's crippling. We're bringing an approach to God, but we're the ones that suffer the most because of our engagement in hiding and just trying to, do those things. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I believe it's a promise that's still for us today. So I'd just like to close this thought here in the first one of nothing to hide in Psalm, just to remind us again, just what we're communicating here about, isn't it strange that we think we can hide things from God? Or just like the children's class this morning, you know, we're not hiding anything from God. He knew exactly how much water was in the bucket, whether it was two cups or maybe even a little less than two cups. He's very precise in what he knows about us. Psalm 139, just like to read a few verses there. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Even before we think of next year this time, he'll even know what's going through my mind and your mind. It's just who God is. There's not a word in my tongue, Lord, but thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and hath laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high, and I can't attain unto it. Whither should I go from thy spirit? Where should I go to flee from thy presence? And it says about, if I go to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. And so we're fooling ourselves. Let's just remind us again that we're serving a God who the night is like the day, and we're not going to hide anything from him. And then let's just allow the thoughts and the last two verses of Psalm 192 to be our prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into way everlasting. You know, that thought of eternity and everlasting is an amazing thing that we as people of God can take with us from day to day. Just the other day, I was just thinking about this thought, eternity. And the next thought that we want to look at, or the last one, is nothing to hide and nothing to prove and nothing to lose. Is, you know, even if we lose the battle with sickness and cancer, we're ushered into something much better. You should think about that. You know, we can't hardly relate to that, but that's how it is. And so let's allow ourselves to serve God and let him search our hearts in a way that leads us into the life everlasting. So the second one that we have here is nothing to prove. Now, I want to be understood with this thought of nothing to prove. I was struggling with this one just a little bit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, it says, prove all things, okay? And it's talking about individual inventory of who we are and the things we do, the attitudes I have, and so on. And so when I use nothing to prove, nothing to hide, nothing to prove, and nothing to lose, and by the way, I wanted to say this at the beginning. I heard this somewhere, or I read it in a book, and maybe you heard it too. And so sometimes when I search for preaching material, I write some things down. And so this didn't originate with me. I heard it somewhere, or I read it somewhere, and I thought that'd be something to think about. So this thought here of nothing to prove is not so much the Bible thought where it says prove all things, but what does it mean? Well, let me give you the definition. It is a drive to be thought of as someone or something we're not. Okay? We should live a life in such a way we have nothing to hide. We just live it as an open glass. And we should have nothing to prove. It's a drive to be thought of as someone or something we're not. It's a drive to validate my presence. Ouch. My input, my talents. And you know, all of these things are not wrong in themselves. So this is kind of a hard one. I don't want to be misunderstood. What if God would have made us in a way that we don't care? I mean, I don't care what anyone thinks about me. I don't care if I say things right. You know, I had a lot of struggle with that, and I have a really good helper there. I preach, and then sometimes my wife would ask me, well, do you want me to kind of point out some of the words you say wrong? Yeah, I guess you may do that. What I'm saying is, what if we wouldn't care the least? Okay, so I'm not talking about that, because God puts a desire in us. You know, we want to be thought well of. I don't like when people say things about me that I really don't think that's who I am. But it goes beyond that when we seek to do something because of maybe someone else's gifts or talents. That's where it gets us in trouble. So please understand me where I'm going with this. It's a drive to validate my presence, my input, my talents, and my status in a way that I do it in a dishonest way. And there again, you know, it's an age-old thing. So I was asking the Lord, or in my mind thinking, what for examples can I remember? How many of you ever heard this? How old does a child have to be that it might go up to another one? And you know, when you have grandchildren, you kind of, this stuff becomes a little bit more sensitive, I think, to grandparents, or it will say, oh, I can count to 100. So, well, who cares? So what's that thought? So, well, I can count to 10. You know, they don't have to be very old till they start sensing this, and they're not going to say this to somebody that probably can count to 500, right? Well, all I'm saying is they're already trying to validate that I think I'm up here and maybe you're down there. That's what I'm talking about when it's like, as God's people, we're not here to feel threatened by each other's gifts and talents. We're here to bless each other. You know, I just want to say this. I believe that has done more damage to our people than we could ever think about. Seriously. And you know what? I'm not exempt from it. Some years ago, and I'm sure some of you have read some of Michael Pearl's things, and he's a little radical in some of the ways, but he gave a definition some years ago of pride. And I had never heard anything that I felt was as good. And this is what he said. What's pride? And this is what he went on to say it, and I think it really fits with this thought of we have nothing to prove. And that is, pride is not to know you're the best at something. It's not wrong in itself. Because some of us know, okay, there's some of you that are carpenters or maybe at whatever trade you know that you're the best at that occupation of anybody here. Is that wrong for you to know that? You can't help it. Or sometimes maybe there's a sports game and there's certain people are better at others than all the rest. I don't think it's wrong because, see, I came from a background that was pretty much like we're supposed to be humble and all those things. And I think it's a really good teachings. But sometimes there can be a false humility too. And I think that's disturbing. Okay, you kind of know that, but no, I'm not the best at this. I don't really know what I'm doing. And yet you know that there's no one else here that's as capable as you are. Michael Pearl went on to say, pride is when another person comes up alongside of you and you don't want him to supersede you, and you're going to do everything to squash him instead of giving him all the resources that he needs to supersede your talent a hundredfold. And I really like that. Okay, so that's when pride comes in. When you see a young man with some gifts and maybe they need some direction and insight, well, let's help them be all they want instead of squashing the thing and feel threatened. See, that's a big difference. I think that's a really big difference, you know, in the idea of God gives us gifts and talents, and it's not wrong to acknowledge them, but it's when we don't want anybody to supersede us. That's when it becomes wrong, and I just really agree with that. So that's what I'm thinking about when we think about the thought of we have nothing to prove. Listen, we do the best we can, and we acknowledge the desires God gives us to want to accomplish things. Well, what if we go to school, we wouldn't care? I don't care if I can't count to 10. You know, there's nothing, okay, there's no virtue in that. But we have to keep this thing in check, and we want to live lives in such a way that we do all that we can, you know, for God's glory. But not, it's not designed for ourselves. We go through this life, not nothing proved. And so I talked earlier about this thought of Israel, and so we try to expose ourselves to some of that teaching. And, you know, some of those people that come from that setting kind of help us understand something. And recently, I was exposed to this thought. Okay, I'll ask you first of all this question: what group of people seem to put more effort in proving something in the scriptures that caused a conflict with Christ's ministry? Who were they? Pharisees and the Sadducees. And what really struck when I was thinking about this thought of proving, okay, this is a teacher that does some instruction from the Israel type of people, said this: where do you first read the word hypocrite? It's found in the New Testament. Now, I'm sure the principles would have been in the Old, but this is what this brother went on to say. He said Jesus used the theater example to teach hypocrites. Now, notice what the definition is of the word hypocrites. And he was using that theater people to teach the scribes and Pharisees of what they were doing in a religious way. So the definition of the word a hypocrite, it's an actor. I never caught that, but it makes sense. One who puts a mask on and feigns himself. Okay, so really, when you stop and think about that, isn't that what the scribes and Pharisees were doing? They would make long prayers at the corner of the streets. They were putting a mask on, and it was to give a communication that there's something they weren't. Okay, so we ought to go through this life with nothing to prove. Jesus talked about a hypocrite. It's like an actor. It's like someone that is trying to put something on they're not. And, you know, Earl and I were in this discussion this morning a bit. You know, the older that you and I get, I noticed, and I'm sure you're no different, we become a little more sensitive to that when we were younger. And let me just give you a little bit of a warning. Young children, teenagers, your parents know a lot more about you than you think they do. You're not hiding as much as you think you might be. And let me tell you why. Because we used to be there and went through the same thing, all right? So it's not like we're gaining that much. But the same is true when you get older. And this is what I told Earl. I said, I believe that's why Jesus was so, he had such a stench for hypocrisy, because he could honestly see what they were thinking within. Now, we have a little bit of a glimpse, and we can be blinded. We certainly can. But that is one of the things that I'd like for us to think about that caused Jesus. He wasn't just because they were a threat to his kingdom, but he saw the dishonesty of their own hearts because he knew exactly what they were thinking. And a lot of their motive was to try to prove something. And it was not in a way that brought glory to God's kingdom. Just a few verses that we could look at there in at least one verse there in Matthew chapter 22, in verse 18. It's a pretty strong language here that Jesus uses there for in light of this thought. Jesus perceived their wickedness, and he said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites?" And so he looked at them as putting a mask on and communicating in a way that was not who they really were. And so let's go through this life and repent of that and free ourselves, from putting a mask on. We want to be honest. And we really hinder ourselves more than anyone else. But it makes us so much less effective to the people we minister to if we're not honest. Would you agree that there's something about that? You know, we can have a lot of needs as we go through this life. And yet, when we connect with each other on the level that we have these issues within, we can still help each other. We don't actually have to have a college degree or a PhD to help each other. We don't. You know, the simplest people can help each other, but one of the requirements is we don't go through this life with an attitude of we're trying to prove something about who we are when it's not the truth. Just a couple verses. Matthew chapter 6. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do. It's a mask. Okay, they're sounding a trumpet so they communicate something that they're not. It's just what it is. And there's a couple other verses there. Verses 5 and 6. When you pray, you can do it praying. But it says, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And what it says about all of these, there's a couple other ones in this chapter. It says they have their reward. So I concluded in my study and in my thoughts about this, it's not he's saying it's totally wrong. It's you're robbing yourself of something that has so much more value. Just do it with the right spirit, and God will reward you in the future. Rather than, you know, trying to impress everyone here. And please, don't misunderstand me. I struggle with this too. I still remember the first time we came from a background that we did not pray out loud. And we went to visit this church, and so we went to a place for lunch, and this brother asked me to pray. I wanted to drop through the floor. Okay? And I'm sure he had no idea. And we were Christians, and I was just struggling with this. But I came to the place to say, why was I was so conscious if I would do it right. Okay? We shouldn't do that. Let's don't intimidate each other with our prayers. Just be honest. Just tell God how it is. And if we're done, let's just quit. Okay? But it's just the way it is. But I still remember. I still remember the place where we were. This is 28 years ago. Okay? But somehow God makes us in a way that I think it's designed also in a positive way. It's just that we have to take care of this thing. So let's don't allow ourselves to rob ourselves, because we're not going to rob God ever. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 says, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. That's a virtue that we have to work on. I think it's a lot like was said this morning at least once or twice. There was a thought given that we crucify ourselves daily. Let's put the cloak of humility on every day also. It's like, yea, all of you be clothed with humility. And then it tells us why. Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And I really believe that's why our ministry is ineffective to other people. It's because God can't bless it. Like if it's about myself and I want to impress others, but he just, okay, God says, I can't go there and add the blessing on, because it's not who I am. So we have nothing to prove, nothing to hide, nothing to prove. It seems it's so easy for us to think we need to assist God in accomplishing who we ought to be, right? It's strange. And you know, I'm in my mid-50s now, and I'm still dealing with this, right? And I'll just say this, what just came to my mind. One of the greatest disappointments I have had since I've been a Christian is that I haven't gained more ground. I remember as a 24 years old, my wife and I, we're not Christians, we got married, and the Lord spoke to our hearts, and I still remember thinking this, like, wow, in 10 years from now, it's like, who knows where this could be? Yeah, kind of sad. And it's not because God didn't do it, and it's not because he doesn't give all the grace, but it's just because of who we are. And I would like to say like this, I believe we thank God and we appreciate the environment he has allowed us to live in, but it comes with some consequences. Self is so much easier to survive in our generation, our environment, than we'd be over in some of these places where they're persecuted and all those things. And so with those things that God gives us, we're also dealing with things that are they're a hindrance to us becoming all that God wants us to come. It's just, I think it's one of those things that we just can't deny the realities of that. While we thank God and we appreciate it, we also realize that we probably haven't attained as much as we would have in some environments where self just can't, it can't hardly survive. And so it's just kind of the reality of that. I say, okay, we're there at the last one now. Nothing to lose. And this is where the brother read this scripture. So what for concept makes any sense to the world if we'd say that we go through this life, we have nothing to hide, nothing to prove, nothing to lose? What do you mean? Nothing to lose. So what for concept in any academic scheme of anything you want to pursue makes any sense? It doesn't. There's nothing else except God's kingdom. It makes all the sense. The brother read a scripture in Mark, but I'm going to read the one in Matthew so you understand where I'm coming from in light of this thought. he read it twice. You probably didn't catch it because your mind wasn't quite as cleanly on that thought as mine was. He that findeth his life shall lose it. What is the context there? Does anyone know? I have tried to discipline myself in recent years to not forget about the context. And it's such a discipline. I just grab a verse and just go with it. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. That's the principle we're looking at. If I'm trying to surround this, and so anybody have any idea what the context is? It's in discipleship. In fact, you know, I was kind of challenged with that thought. I learned at the Mendon, Ohio ministers meeting, Charles Hamilton had on expository preaching, and he said, most of you preachers don't go back far enough. So this morning I was looking at this context, or last evening, and then I thought, okay, it's about father and mother. If you don't love father and mother more than me, you cannot be my disciple. But then if you want to go all the way back to where there's a paragraph, it says this way, in chapter 10 is where Jesus sent the 12 disciples out. And then it goes back to verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. He sent them out. But then the context just before this verse, it was, if you love father and mother more than me, you can't be my disciple. Okay? So what he's saying in light of that is, if you lay down your life, if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. And isn't that true? You know, how many of us are here, and maybe not so much for some of you, but that was a difficulty one for us. My wife and I are still the only ones from our siblings that aren't with the older Amish, but we have it amazing today. It wasn't that way 28 years ago. It was a difficult one. There was a couple Christmas dinners we weren't invited to and all that, and that's okay. It didn't hurt us a thing. But I knew that when I became a Christian, there was a farm that's probably worth a million some that would have probably been almost given to me that was on the altar. But that's nothing compared to what Christ gives us in return. He has given us so much more. What I'm saying is this principle, if all of our decisions would have been made around that, we would have lost our life. Could have. You understand what I'm saying? So the thought here is, if you want to find your life, just hand it over. You know what the Lord did? He allowed us to have another farm. And I'm not saying this is a good guide because of who we were or what we did. But it does. There is a verse that says that even in this life, he will bless us 100-fold. All I'm saying is the principle is there that we will not get shortchanged if we do what the Bible tells us. Okay? It's just the way it is. You know, someone graciously just went and purchased a farm. Well, never we could have done it on our own. Purchased a farm for us and helped us out. All I want to give acknowledgement to is God's goodness way above anything we could ask or think. But the reality is this, if we want to find our life and a fulfillment and be used in his kingdom, we better lay it down. And it keeps going. It's not a once and done thing. You know, then after a bit, you know, you kind of establish something. Well, you know, I kind of did this. Well, what about our money? Is that God's? Well, I got to be a little careful. And, you know, some of those things, well, I don't want people to take care of me, so should I put some back? You know, those things can consume us to the point that we lose our freedom and enjoyment in Christ. So what I'm saying is this thought of nothing to hide, nothing to prove, nothing to lose, we have to work with this. We have to put these things on the altar and say, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. So what does that mean? So we have a herd of 50 cows. Does he own those? And you know, sometimes things come our way in ways that really jar us around. And so here, some years ago, we were doing some work on a pipeline there at the farm. Anyhow, through some work there, was a man there assisting us, and we were pulling a pipe through a wall and changing this. And on the other side of the wall, this man didn't know it, but there's electric wire coming down there, and he had a flare on the end of a stainless steel pipe, and this thing didn't want to come. And it was because there was a wire there behind the flange. And guess what? He went through the wire, and there was cows in the barn, and there was a ruckus through that barn, and I heard something. I was in the milk house, and I ran for the switch. I didn't know what it was, but I hit the main power in the barn. But just like that, I had six dead cows in there. You know what? Then when I look at this verse, it's like, oh, well, I don't know. I guess they're your cows, Lord. It was tough. It was in a time when we were kind of making a little bit of headway, you know, and it's like, okay. But you know what? He does those things for our well-being. And it's not because of who we are. We're not anyone special. What I mean is, sometimes when we look into God's word and we say, well, we want to live this out, okay, he gives us an opportunity to experience what it is. And we better not resist it, or else he'll have to just teach us later if we want to learn. What I'm saying is, that concept is not as easily lived out as what it is spoken. Right? But we help each other. We encourage each other in that. We have nothing to lose. If we're part of the kingdom of God, we have nothing to lose. And, you know, the opposite of that is, the example I want us to think about is in Luke chapter 12 and verse 19, where this man tore down his barns, built bigger. I don't believe there was anything wrong with that. I think it was okay. I don't think God wanted him to use the resources he had and let him go to waste. But he said something after that that was a problem. And he said, thou hast laid up many things in store. Take thine ease, eat and drink, be merry. And you know, the question came back to that man. This night, if thy soul is required of thee, then whose things are those going to be? That's the concept we have to deal with, okay? So we go through this life helping each other understand we have nothing to hide, nothing to prove, and nothing to lose. Because if we take that attitude, it's going to come and hinder us for becoming all that God wants us. I'd like to use an example here, and that was the man, the Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 9. I'll just make reference to that. You know, he really thought he was finding his life, right? He had authority from the chief priests to go and bring the Christians and put them in prison for their commitment to following Christ. But on the way to Damascus, he had an encounter with Christ Jesus himself. And Paul had to deal with this thing. What am I going to do? I like to think those 3 days that Paul was down there in that house before Ananias, was it Ananias came and laid hands on him? Yeah. But, you know, there was something going on in Paul's life. He had to deal with this thing head on. Because I like to think that Paul was a prosperous man. He was well taught. He had things together. He had authority. But for about 3 days, he was struck with this thing. Okay, really, can I lay this down? And you know, the Lord made an amazing life. He used him in such an amazing way, because I believe Paul dealt with that thing. I have nothing to lose. Here it is. You can have it. In fact, Paul makes some pretty amazing statements. It's in Philippians chapter 3, maybe verse 8, where it says, he said, the things that he counted unto him that were really precious and really, this was his life, he said, I counted them for loss for the sake of the gospel. So, you know, let's encourage each other. We're here in 2020, let's encourage each other to help each other understand this principle that only the people in the kingdom of God will understand. We have nothing to hide, nothing to lose, nothing to prove, and nothing to lose. And if we would live by that, our communities would be different, seriously. And so I'm communicating this to all of us here because I need your help in this. And we want to go on this journey together because I really believe that God wants us to live this way. And he gives us all the means for it. And we will be the ones that reap the greatest, could we say, freedom, peace, and joy. It's just part of that. So the world thinks to hide something is the way to do it. Their motive is to try to... Here I go again. Like the news. Just think about this principle now in light of the confusion that goes on. It's all about hiding who I am. It's all about proving who I am. It's all about everything I can gain. But God has asked us in his kingdom to reverse those principles for his glory. And I just want to say this in closing. This only becomes a reality as Christ becomes Lord of our life. We are not going to accomplish it by determining tomorrow morning, this is the way I'm going to do it. You know, I think it's like the brother said, we press into it because we know it's a high calling, but then we depend on God's Holy Spirit and his grace to assist us to live it out and give us what he wants us to give. Because outside of that, you know, Jesus said to his disciples, and he would say it to us also, without me, ye can do nothing. Seriously. It's just how it is. It's who we are. And I think when we begin to think we're accomplishing these things is when it gets us in trouble. So this only becomes a reality as Christ truly becomes Lord of our lives. Let's just read that those verses back in John there in closing again. It says, don't love the things of the world. Let's don't think like they do. Okay, let's change our mentality and engage in the way that God wants us to think. Neither the things that are in the world, because if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. The world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God, how does it say? Abideth forever. In other words, I think that can start here. And, you know, whether we lose the battle, whether sickness, and, you know, there's a lot of things happen. Just yesterday, we had a Christmas dinner here, and then between that and coming to Earl's last evening, we stopped in to visit a cousin that her husband passed away back in April. And it was so difficult. We were just talking about this, and, okay, the first time she had Christmas, and the first Thanksgiving, and what do you do? But you know what? There's something we have, though, that, you know, the best is yet to come. We don't want to lose sight of that. We need to help each other in these areas. So let's consider that thought of making that a pursuit for the 2020, and let's help each other do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to give you thanks for your word. We're such a blessed people, and I just want to thank you for each brother and sister and young person and child that is here, all these children, Lord. May you give us a vision as people of God to just engage in these principles of your kingdom in a way that would be a benefit to one another. First of all, our personal lives would bring glory to Christ and his kingdom, but it would communicate a truth to the generation following us that we're seeking a city whose builder and maker is God. And so have your will done in all of our lives. Thank you for your word. We just acknowledge we need you every day, and may your Holy Spirit now give us the grace then to live out the things that we have communicated with each other. And thank you for all the things that were shared as we were together. Have your way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. God richly bless you, each one of you.
And the church said, amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Ivan. I think we undoubtedly heard from God this morning in everything, in the opening, in the children's lesson, and now with Brother Ivan. I was just thinking, how foolish of me, how foolish to think that I can fool God, that I can try and hide from him or try to pretend to be something or somebody that I'm not. Or to think that I know of a better way to gain favor with God. Yeah. I could make a lot of comments, but I'm going to open it up. If you have a comment, testimony, something to add, I would entertain anybody who would like to say something. Yes, Mose?
Yeah, I would like to, first of all, thank Brother Ivan for that message. And I want to take inventory of my own life and how is it with my life. And if I recognize anything, I hope I'm willing to confess it and then commit it to the Lord and allow the Lord to cleanse me from it. So that's what I have, that's a pattern that I like to follow in my life, that if I have something to confess, then I confess it to the Lord and commit it to Him, and then He will take care of it. So God bless.
Yeah. Regarding the thought of just being opened and living in a glass house, then Brother Ivan and I were talking about it. He said, well, we should be living in a glass house. As Christians, we have nothing to hide. In fact, he said, and I really like this thought, he said, if we're trying to hide something, we're digging this hole and we're trying to cover something in our lives, everybody sees us digging this hole and putting leaves over it and smoothing it out so nobody knows. People are wondering, what's he trying to hide? But if we dug up this hole and we're saying, people, look, this is really who I am. I'm covering who I am. People are going to have mercy on us, and they're going to try and help us, and it's going to be taken care of, and they will cover for us. Not that we're trying to hide sin, not that other people, but you know what I'm saying. Isn't that how it is? If I am real secretive and you ask me about my life and something I did, if there's a question, and I go, yeah, then it makes it suspicious. But if I say, hey, yeah, you can ask me any question, I'm totally open. Anyway, anyone else? Yes, Lyndon.
Yeah, I just want to thank Ivan for just delivering a very simple, practical message that clearly represents consistent daily living. I think we're in an age of deception, an age of the supernatural, where people are trying to complicate the gospel, and it's a simple message. Mm-hmm. And I just wouldn't have anything to add. I just want to thank him for a simple, everyday message.
Amen. Marcus? Just while you youth can think of it, some youth have been to the Soul Out over the weekend. I would like to give you opportunity to share maybe what God spoke to you or what you learned or something about that when we're done with this subject.
Yeah, I just appreciate what the brothers shared there. Honesty, you know, nothing to hide, being honest. Nothing to prove, being humble, and nothing to lose. That was really great. And I was just thinking about the humility part. That really, really stands out to me. You know, when a person can truly be humble and give the glory to God, and he has such an impact on people's lives. I think about Paul, how he said, "For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain more." There's just something powerful in that, in the giving ourselves. And I had to also think about the verse where, you know, the God says there's certain things against there's no law against. And that's, they talk about a little bit about that, the fruits of the Spirit. There's no law against such things. And how everything needs to be preferenced, everything needs to be surrounded lives with the love of God and the love for our fellow man. Everything that we do, those need to be the all-encompassing factors of it. And the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then gentle, and easy to be treated. And I just kind of stuck out to me that that's what God desires. And then we can learn. Then we can grow.
Amen. Anyone else? Lawrence?
Yeah, thank you, Ivan, for the word there. I just thinking, you know, how the carnal mind, it says, cannot please God. And to the only way we can bring glory to God is if we have a... If we see it from God's perspective, then it's going to make all the difference how we spend our money and what we do with our time, to have that perspective. And I thank you for reminding us the importance of having that to be heavenly minded, you know, and not so earthly minded. You know, the carnal mind, we can't please God with we just do what we want to do, you know, and what pleases us. But if we have that heavenly perspective, so that was a good reminder for us to keep that perspective right, because it's going to make all the difference. It's going to be worth it all when we see Jesus. Amen.
Maybe one more. Yes, John.
I just want to say I've been very blessed being here this morning. And I think about it, it seemed like the opening children's lesson and main message all blended together on a closer walk with God, being honest. And I think of, you know, what Wayne was saying about, you know, worshiping God in the inner courts. Too many of us are on the outer courts. Yes, we're Christians, but we're not worshiping God in the inner courts. Now, we really want a personal revival. That's where revival's going to be, is when we really worship God at the foot of the cross. When we really at the inner courts, really draw close to God and really experience the power of God in our lives. You know, we don't need to worry on some revival meeting. You know, we heard revival this morning, to worship God in the inner courts. And just to be open and honest, where we're not there, let's admit and confess we're not there, and let's worship God in a deeper way, you know, and that we can personally have that revival without a revival meeting. I think that's what God is calling each one of us this morning, is in 2020 have a personal walk with Him in a deeper way.
Amen. Amen. Let's be honest with God. Let's be honest with each other. A hypocrite is an actor. That kind of, yeah. Talked about wearing a mask and puttying and painting. See, puttying and painting makes it look what it ain't. Sometimes maybe we do that in our lives. Then I had to think of that message I never forgot that Brother Denny preached years ago at charity back in the 1900s, you know. Talked about these people in the old country, maybe in the Bible times, that they made this pottery, you know, and maybe they heated it too quickly or something in the oven or overbaked it and it cracked. Well, they would fill that with wax, make it real nice and smooth and paint over it. And the way it really looked good. But when you put the heat on that, you put that on the heat, you know what happens. The truth comes out without wax. Let's be people without wax. And just in closing, and you know this, at the end of the road, we meet Jesus or God. You've heard that. At the end of the road, we meet God or Jesus. It's a good thing to think about. Okay, youth. How many of the youth were at Sold Out? Raise your hands high. 1, 2, 3. Okay, number of you. Would any of you care to just share a little bit? What jumped out at you? What did the Lord do? What? Anybody care to share? I'll give you an opportunity. Yes, Andrew, up here, front row. Who will be next? Raise your hand, anybody? Okay, Dwylan.
Yeah, some of the things that jumped out at me, Rick said, just as important as the vision is its timing. He was talking about Joseph and David and, how David, he was, you know, he knew he was going to be king. Samuel had anointed him, but he had to wait for how many years did he run from Saul? I forget how many years, but it was just not his timing yet, and he waited, and then God used him. And Joseph, you know, things didn't seem like they would go very well. They started getting worse, and then, you know, he ended up becoming king. So the timing is very important. And also he said, if you don't have a specific destination in mind, then any road will take you there. And that, we need to have a certain vision and make sure it's the right vision.
Amen. Thank you. Dwylan over here. Anyone who's next?
Yeah, some of the stuff that stuck out to me, as Andrew already mentioned, the first session was on a need for vision. And, yeah, he said that if you don't know where you're going, any road will take you there. And he also said that vision gives clarity, and without clarity, we have confusion. Vision also gives direction. Without direction, we get distracted. And vision gives purpose. Without purpose, we get without purpose, we get passive. And yeah, if we don't have purpose and we're passive, we aren't doing it very much. And also, you said more important than where you are now is the direction that you are going, or direction you're moving in. It also stood out to me, yeah, what direction am I moving in? Is it a biblical direction or is it something else? Mm. And then also on the timing of vision, it said if it's just as important as the vision itself is the timing of its fulfillment. He gave the example of David running from Saul and everything. It's estimated that he ran from Saul, or it's estimated that he was 15 years old when he was anointed, and then he ran, or it was another 15 to 20 years before he was actually made king. And so he was about 30 years old before the vision actually came to fulfillment. And yeah, just the timing of vision, am I actually willing to wait that period of time for the vision to come to pass?
Amen.
Yeah, I really enjoyed being a sold out. Thank you for stealing my words, Andrew. I really enjoyed the thing there about the vision. David had a couple chances where he could have killed Saul, but he waited on God and didn't rush it. Mm-hmm. And we need to wait on God and wait for his timing for him to fulfill our vision. So that's the thing I took away from it.
Amen. Who's next?
Okay, that's fine. Amen. Thank you, youth, those of you who have gone and availed yourselves. God bless you. Folks, youth, catch the vision. Catch the purpose. Amen. There's probably some more catches, but you can add it in there. All righty. I think we're going to close. Thank you all for coming. Thank you again, Brother Ivan and Katie, for coming. And Brother Ivan, for sharing with us. It was a blessing. God is good. So, fellowship meal. So we're going to be dismissed shortly. Roy, I'm going to have a closing prayer. We'll stand and I'll have a closing prayer. If you could just lead in maybe one verse of a song, I like that. A response to what we heard. I think that's important. Amen? We hear the truth, and now we respond to it together, corporately, with what we've heard.